Praise the Lord. You know, he mentioned the shoes. Last night I was walking. Each night I've walked here from where I'm staying, and it's a nice little walk. It's refreshing and not too cold, but I like it. And so I packed like the two most uncomfortable pair of shoes I have ever owned in my entire life. And I'm thinking, what was I thinking? And why did I bring these shoes? And they're nice. They look nice, but man, are they uncomfortable. And so the second night, last night, walking here, I said, Lord, I said, I need to get some comfortable shoes. When I get home, help me find some comfortable shoes. Wow. So when we went today, I told him, I said, well, I was asking the Lord for comfortable shoes, so let's check out and see if we can find some shoes. And we looked at a couple places. I walked in where I got these shoes, and I told him right away. I walked right over to the pair. I said, that's the pair right there. And they were comfortable and looked good. And praise the Lord. I wasn't sure if I was going to get them. You know how that goes. And I said, what do you think? He said, this is the pair. I'm like, okay, good. I just needed that reassurance, right? And you ladies, when you shop, you understand that moral support, right? If you don't love it in the store, you're not going to like it when you wear it, right? And that's when you start comparing. I don't know. Should I get it? I wish I had your neck. Oh, are you kidding? I'd love to have your shoulders are the best. Oh, I hate my shoulders. I don't know why anybody would like my shoulders. Oh, are you kidding me? And going on and on. And that's what Brother Ben and I were doing when I tried the shoes on. I'm like, if I just had your ankles. He's like, are you kidding? Oh, my word. You've got the best ankles. And I can. All right, we're getting carried away. But you know none of that happened. But it was a little bit awkward with he and I walking around the mall together. And I'm glad that we weren't dressed alike or anything like that. People would have been looking at us, who's the funny guys, right? But we had just a wonderful time. And it's just a thrill to be here. And I appreciate you coming out on a Tuesday night. I know that you've got other things and that could occupy you, but people hungry for the word, and that's a blessing. And I hope that I can be a help to you tonight. And put the picture up. I showed you a picture of my family last night, but I want to show you another picture. Okay, and I was going back and forth between these two, and if anybody didn't come, they could see this other picture, all right? And so you got it there, and we got to go to our family reunion. Every 3 years, we go down to Emerald Isle, North Carolina, and you see the little man, JR, in the middle, and I'm the big fat one in the center, and have small planets rotating around me. But my daughter, of course, my wife in the middle, my oldest on this end, and her little Emmy and Mitch, and then Carly. They're in age order this time. How about that? Go right across there, and from Jacqueline, Carly, Lauren, who graduated from high school last year, and Lindy. I've got pictures. Lindy, the first time we went to Emerald Isle, Lindy was 1 year old. We had her 1-year-old birthday party there. She got cake all over her face at that time. But the Lord's blessed us with a wonderful family, and certainly better than I deserve. But we just love serving the Lord together. And I miss being away from them, but I'm glad to be here and to get an opportunity to help you folks this week. I was explaining to Brother Ben what I wanted to do tonight, and the message I wanted to preach. Of course, missions messages on Sunday, and then yesterday was kind of a how-to. All right, what does the Lord expect? We walked through 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and tonight's message is just to Christians. It's just to folks that are being here. It'll certainly, you'll see how it applies to missions, but it's really not about missions. It's to Christians, and it deals with the, and really, one of the most unbelievable requests of the Lord, or I should say offers of the Lord to us in Jeremiah chapter 3. And I want to ask you several questions tonight, and I want to use the message to answer the final question and really challenge us. And so I hope this is a help to you. Jeremiah chapter 3 is really an unbelievable passage. And look in Jeremiah chapter 3. I want you to notice verse 1. It says, they say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But we've done worse, Jesus, or the Lord says to Israel. But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. And this is, the next two words really is the title of the message. yet return. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord. And you'll, this a whole chapter is about this. We'll get to that in a moment. Now let's pray. Father, would you please use the message tonight? Would you help me to make it clear? And I believe, Lord, that folks are here tonight because they want to hear from you. And remove me and let them see you clearly tonight is my prayer, Father. I need help. In Jesus' name, amen. And really, the idea, this isn't one of the questions, but it is a question. When we get away from the Lord, and this is a message to prodigals, and we might think, well, man, there's some prodigal folks in here. I hope we don't think that because there's not any of us in here who aren't at times where we get away from the Lord. Every single one of us. And he's talking to Israel here. And I guess the question comes up from time to time, when I fail the Lord, and we all do, he knows we're made of flesh, does he even want us to come back to him? Well, let me ask you four questions. First of all, this one has, we'll get to it. This, you won't see why this has to do with, does the Lord want me back? But let me ask you this question, because this chapter deals with the relationship. What relationship to you helps you understand closeness? What relationship in your life? And it's probably a little different for all of us. And whether it's husband, wife, father, mother, brother, sister. Probably not sister, right? And although I'm very close to my sister. Growing up, my brother Tom is 8 years older than me. My sister 7 years older than me. And my brother Dan is 5 years older than me. And then I'm the end. I was the surprise. Hello, everybody. And my mom was going into depression when she heard I was coming along. But there I was, right? And she said, I don't remember anything about your childhood except you were always happy. And sorry, Mom. And but anyway, my sister, a lot of people wouldn't be close to their sister, right? So my brother and my oldest brother and her, whenever they would fight, my dad would make them hug each other. So that stopped the fighting. I'm not hugging anybody. And my sister was the one I was afraid of. And my brothers, I wasn't all afraid of them. Not that I would fight them. They were so much bigger than me. But my sister, man, when she got mad. And but it's a good thing my sister's in the family. She looks out for all of us and does a wonderful job of helping orchestrate us, taking care of my father. And I love my sister. And the truth of the matter is, and she would tell you this, we're very, very close. And maybe here's a relationship that you have that probably doesn't breed closeness in your mind. Your mother-in-law. Why do I keep going back to the mother-in-law, right? I told you on Sunday that we do get along, and I tease from the pulpit sometimes, and she smiles. She is. She's fantastic. But just the typical mother-in-law, and, you know, the man and his wife, his mother-in-law, the wife's mom, passed away. Very sad time, and they went to the funeral. And he's walking by the casket, and they're all, you know, how they're pausing, and then they walk on. And he paused a little longer. She's walking away, and she's grieving. Of course, it's her mother, his mother-in-law. And he paused, and he waited there. She looked at him. He said, just be a minute. Tears are coming down his eyes. And as he finally walked away, she's looking at him with that shocked look on her face. And he says, what? She goes, I knew you cared about her. You're crying. He said, no, I thought I saw her move. Anyway, got to be careful, and that's terrible. And mixed emotions, right? Your mother-in-law drives your new car off the cliff. You're like, no, I'm teasing. But in all truth, what relationship makes you think of closeness? I remember the first time that I saw my wife. And I was in church, and I was in high school, and was not at high school, but at high school age, and she came walking in. I knew her dad, but I didn't know he had a family. I certainly didn't know he had a daughter. And she came. The auditorium looks a lot like this. Do you remember the old auditorium, Brother Ben? And it's not there anymore. But she came walking in the auditorium and came down the center aisle. And we had, it'd be like taking these walls out and chairs facing this way. It was, we called it the overflow. And I was sitting there and I saw her walk in the back door and walk to the middle. And as she walked to the middle, I walked down this aisle. She came in about the fourth row and I went back to about the sixth row. And I was facing the back. My friend was sitting in the sixth row, and actually, I think he was standing. It was before church. So she's to my back. He's looking over my shoulder, which isn't hard because I'm not that tall. But I said to him, I said, did you see what just walked in the church? And he looked at me, and I nodded over my shoulder, and he looked by me. He goes, psh, you got no shot, man. Well, aren't friends great, right? I look at this babe. He says, you got no shot right out of the gate. But I didn't listen to him, right? And I'm like, dude. And it's amazing. A guy can say that to another guy, and he knows exactly what he's talking about. Yeah. Dude. Yeah. Right? Because dude can mean, that girl is really pretty. I'm going to give it a shot. Dude can also mean, what are you thinking? Dude. Right? And what are you thinking? And or, I need you to stop doing that. Dude. And so we have an understanding, okay? So I just said, dude. And I went home that night. And my mother saw her. Now, my older brothers that I told you about, neither one of them were married until, boy, both of them, I think, were close to 40 when they got married. And my mom was always trying to fix them up with any good-looking girl that came along. And so I got home, and my mom said, I think she's much older than you, and maybe your brothers might be interested in her. So I did my detective work and found out, no. She was 2 years younger than me, and so my older brothers keep looking, find somebody else, and spoiler alert, we ended up getting married. And we went through several breakups. I could tell you a long story, and it was all her dad. I don't know what his problem was, but we ended up together, and she's the love of my life. Why am I taking time telling you some of those things? Because I'm asking you to think, what relationship for you defines closeness? This year, in April, my mother went to heaven. My mother should be a saint, right? And she's just unbelievable. My mother was my best friend in high school. It's not even close. She never went shopping without me. I was upset if she went grocery shopping. Shopping for clothes? Yeah, go ahead. And but grocery shopping? I went grocery shopping with my mother for three reasons. One, because I got to pick the cereal, right? That's right when they came out with Cookie Crisp. I don't know if they have Cookie Crisp here, but my brother picked up on it right away. He saw the Cookie Crisp, and he's like, really? They quit trying. They put cookies in a box. You can put milk on it and call it cereal. I'm like, hey. Don't be saying anything. Mom's going to start thinking twice about this Cookie Crisp. You go with Mom. I'm going with Mom. Secondly, I went with Mom because kids, if they came with their mother to the store, got a cookie from the deli free. I'm not lying when I say this. I got cookies from the deli when I was 22. I would go over there. I was older than the person working at the deli. And I'd say, can I have a cookie? And they're looking at me. I'm like, my mother's right there. And they're still looking at me. I said, I'll come around behind there and get, I know right where the cookies are if you want. And they'd give me a cookie. I'm like, thank you. And I was getting my free cookie. But really, the main reason, the third reason, is because my mom was just so cool to hang out with. I would go there, and it's not like we were just going to, I was going, so, all right, I want to talk to Mom about this. No, I just liked hanging out with my mother. And I'm glad. See, she knew how to get my attention. When I was little, she told me, you know the girls like it? When they see a guy who is willing to be affectionate to his mother, put his arm around his mother, tell his mother he loves her, and I'm like, well, that'll impress the ladies, man. I'm all about it, right? And how can I do this? And so I almost every Sunday after church and the evening, I'd walk up when I'm getting ready to go. I just put my arm around my mom, and I didn't care who saw me. And part of that was because my mom had trained me, but the main reason is because I love Mom. Mom was great. There are so many things she did for me growing up that I didn't even realize, and I couldn't even express all of them. My dad, it was wonderful, but he didn't communicate a lot with me. But you know, my mom, in her wisdom, would come to me and tell me, oh, you should hear your dad talk about you. You should hear what he says about you. And she'd go on and on and on and tell me all the things that I should have heard from my dad, But I didn't, and I didn't know it. And what she was doing was she was keeping that relationship between me and my father. She was protecting that. It was a stroke of genius. And so many things that my mother did. We were extremely close. I have a letter here. I won't read it. In fact, I couldn't read it. If I started reading it, it'd take me a long time to finish it because I'd be blubbering through it. It's just my mom wrote me a happy birthday letter, and I printed it up and put it in my Bible. Why? Because my mom's in heaven. It reminds me of her. That's a relationship that helps me understand closeness. One last thing about my mother. I was getting ready to go to college. I was 2 years older than my wife, and still am, by the way, just in case you were. So I'm getting ready to go to college, and I said, "Mom, I think I love her." My mom said, "Of course you do." I'm like, whoa. And I do. She's like, "Yeah, that's obvious." "It is?" Said, "Yeah." She goes, "But don't tell her." "No?" I said, "Why not?" She goes, "If you tell her, your relationship will go way too fast. You're not ready for that." She goes, "But I have no doubt you love her." Man, that was such wisdom. Okay. I waited another couple of years before I told her. I'm glad that I got that wisdom from my mother. When the last time my father-in-law had made us break up several times, I think he just wanted to make sure that I was the first crush that she had and the first one that she was falling in love with. I think he wanted to make sure that she wasn't just settling for the first person that came along, and that's fine. And by the way, I never rebelled against that. I didn't like it, but I didn't rebel against that, and I made sure she knew. I said, "Listen, I don't know how much I have to go along with that." I said, "But I know you do. And I don't ever want you to feel pulled between me and your dad." And I'm glad I did that. But the last time she broke up with me, and she would tell you now, you know, I just felt like any time that he made us break up, we listened to the letter of what he said, the letter of the law, but in spirit we were still together and just wondered how long it would be before we'd get back together. And she wanted to honor her father, and I appreciate that. That's the kind of woman I wanted to marry. And so she broke up with me. And she, in fact, it was leading to Christmas. We were getting ready to go home from college over Christmas break, and she said, "When we come back from Christmas, I want to be broken up. But I want to be able to spend Christmas together." Hey, I don't think it works that way. But anyway, I was dumb enough to go along. I'm like, okay. And I don't like the breakup part, but I certainly want to hang out at Christmas. And so I came home, and I told her, I don't need to date anybody else. I knew this was the woman I wanted to marry. So I came home, and I told my mother and my sister. And man, they were great, man. They were on it. They're like, "You're going to date when you go back." I'm like, "No, I don't need to date anybody. I know I want to marry this woman." They said, "You're going to date when you go back." I said, "But I just told you." They said, do you want her? If you don't date, you're going to lose her." And I said, "But I already told her I wasn't going to date when I went back." And my mother said, and I said, "What am I going to tell her?" And my mom said, "Tell her your mother said you are." Oh, okay. I forgot about that one, right? And, okay. Mom said I had to. And so I went back. I'm glad that I did. I dated another girl at college. It was the only other girl I dated. And Angie found out about it, my wife, Angie, and she came to me and she said, "I don't need to date anybody else." I think she started thinking she was going to lose me, and you can understand losing this here. It does hurt that you're laughing, but... And so she said, I don't need to date anybody. And this was the coldest I ever was to her. I said, "Well, I'm not really heading that direction right now. I'm going to date somebody else." And when I left, I'm like, "Ooh, that was brutal." And I'm thinking, I hope I didn't lose her, right? But she said, "I will get you back." And I thought, I hope that means she is going to get back with me. Not, I will find a way to have revenge. Because with a woman, you never know, right? And I will get you back. I'm kind of afraid. But in any case, long story short, we got back together and, of course, ended up getting married. But thanks to my mother's advice. Now, I've told a few stories, but what relationship to you signifies closeness? It may be your spouse. And the reason I brought up some of those other relationships is because we have some kids here, obviously, who aren't married. And so that relationship can't fully impact them when I talk about it. Or some of you you haven't had the wonderful privilege. Maybe you've been married and it just hasn't been a good experience. And so that relationship to you doesn't signify closeness. But all of us have one that does. Well, why am I even asking this question? I'm explaining this relationship factor because God, here in Jeremiah chapter 3, uses the story of a relationship to help us understand him and us. And any relationship that we think of, as dear and as close as it is to me, and by the way, others I didn't mention are extremely close, so don't read into that, he didn't mention this or didn't mention that. No, I'm glad the Lord has given me many close relationships. But the closest relationship I could possibly have can't help me fully understand the relationship between us and God and how much he loves us. And so I'm just getting you to think about that as we get ready to go in this passage. Jeremiah chapter 3, before I give you the other questions, gives us an unusual story. It's about the history of Israel. In fact, you really need to read the whole chapter to get the full impact. We won't do that right now, but I want to show you several verses in this passage that have something in common. So do you have your Bible open to Jeremiah 3? All right, look at verse 1 again. They say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? In other words, a woman's just simply unfaithful. And shall not that land be greatly polluted if that's what happened? But, this is even worse, thou hast played the harlot, not with one, but with many lovers. And he says, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. That's amazing. Look at verse 7. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. He's talking about Israel in this chapter, and he's talking about Judah. Israel and Judah, when the kingdom split, at this time the kingdom was split into two. Israel in the north, 10 tribes in the north, and 2 in the south. And so you've got Israel being unfaithful and Judah also being unfaithful where the temple was and so on. Verse 12, go and proclaim these words toward the north. And say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. I could simply tell you, God is merciful. And we could think, I understand that. But not like you do when you read this chapter and see how unfaithful Israel and Judah have been, and understand he compares two relationships here. He compares it to a husband and a wife, and he compares it to a father and a child, because both of those relationships tend to be relationships that we can understand and how tender and how precious and how sweet these relationships, how close they are. And yet, he says, you have broken my heart, yet return again. Verse 14. Now he changes to the children relationship instead of the spouse relationship, but it's the same people. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Verse 22, return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. So in these, all the reason we read those five verses is because all of them say turn or return. Come back. Yet again, come back to me. You've been unfaithful to me. You followed after other gods, yet I want you back. You've been unfaithful to me like a spouse, not just who's been unfaithful to her husband, but like a spouse who has gone out to prostitute herself, and yet the husband says, I love you. It's amazing the mercy and the patience of God here. But we understand that through a relationship, which brings me to the second question. Why did God choose to give us the history of Israel in the form of a story? Why didn't he just give us the facts? The first question I asked you is, what relationship helps you understand closeness? But why did God give us the story of Israel, the history, in the form of a story, of a relationship, instead of just saying, this is what Israel did? And we have that in other places in the Bible. So why did God say, I want you to have this in Jeremiah 3 in the form of a story? Well, the answer is because he wants us to see it and to feel it. If I just give you a history lesson of Israel, we can digest it and we can think about the fact of it. But when we see it in the form of a story, what happens is we begin to feel it. For instance, as much as I've talked to you about the closeness of my wife and I, if I came to you and you knew that about me, if you knew me long enough to know how close that was, and then you heard a week from now, boy, did you hear that Pastor Hobbins' wife left him, or Pastor Hobbins' wife was unfaithful to him. See, it wouldn't just be a fact to you. You would feel that. And you would think, wow, that's what God says. He wants them to see it and to feel it, what he felt. Third question, What then does God want us to see and feel? Why did he give it in the form of a story? Because he wants us to see and to feel what he's gone through the best we can. We're limited because we're human. So then, what does he want us to see and feel? What would come to mind hearing the story of an unfaithful wife, an unfaithful children to their parents, unfaithful spouse to her husband, and not just unfaithful? But you're going to, if you read this chapter, you'll see it's with many lovers prostituting themselves and going away from God. What then, what feelings would be aroused? Well, there's a couple of them. One, anger. Wouldn't that make you angry? Some of you, and I'm not trying to pick at a wound here, a sore spot, but some of you have experienced a relationship like this, and I'm sorry that you have. But you can understand that anger would be part of this. I have had friends, good friends still, they've gone through a very difficult time with their spouse. Something similar to this, but not to this magnitude. But that's one of the things they felt, is that anger, that rage. How could you be unfaithful to me? That anger. But see, that's not all. What else? Well, betrayal. How that would hurt so much to feel betrayed by one that you were so close to. Could you imagine, after I've told you how close I am to my mother, to hear the story of, man, do you realize what Pastor Hobbins did to his mom? How hateful he was, how hurtful he was, how he deceived her, how he lied to her, how he was, right, that would, you'd be thinking, that doesn't make sense. So we feel anger. We feel betrayal. You know what else we would feel, obviously? And this is the first one that comes to mind. Boy, we would feel hurt. Pain. Broken. One of those friends that I mentioned, I didn't give his name, and I wouldn't. But years ago, when I heard, somebody came to me and told me, right before a church service, this is before I was pastor, did you hear about Brother So-and-so? They knew them too, and they knew that I was friends with them. They said his wife left him. I said, okay. And church was just getting ready to start. I was playing in our church has an orchestra. I was playing in the orchestra, and I sat right by the door. We got about halfway through the opening song, and I went out the door, and I went into our choir room. I didn't know anybody was in the choir room. It's amazing how many people are at church and are not really at church, right? And we call it the foyer ministry. But I walked in there, and there were two or three people, and by the time I walked 10 feet from the door, leaving the stage to get in the choir room, tears were already coming down my face, and I was just brokenhearted for my friend. I called him after the service, and I was still broken. I was crying when I called him, and he was very non-emotional about it. And it's not because he was cold. He said, man, he said, you're broken about this. He said, and I was too. He said, but you understand, I've known about this now for almost 6 months. It's been heading that way. So I'm all cried out. I said, I get it. I just learned about it. But he'd already been dealing with that. The anger, betrayal, the hurt. But above all, and this one is the curious one, in this story, the wonder at the faithful husband, or the wonder at God, which brings us to the last question. Why would God's offer to Israel as an unfaithful spouse to return to him, why would that make us wonder at God? Well, as somebody who knows this passage, I would say you have no idea. Wait tonight until we look at this, which we're going to do next. And I want to tell you who God is to us when we've been unfaithful to him. And by the time we're done looking at this passage, I think we'll all be in awe, in wonder at how patient and loving and compassionate and merciful God is to us. You see, let me describe this for you. God here doesn't just, he could have, but he didn't prevent Israel's return to him. Israel had been unfaithful. God could have said, I gave you a chance. I'm done with you. He could have prevented them, stopped them from coming back and said, no, it's too late. You cannot come back. And we would understand if he didn't. He'd be justified if he did that with us. When we are unfaithful to God, if God could have said, I saved you, I gave you a chance, and now we are estranged from each other. Now our relationship is broken. I don't mean a loss of salvation. I'm not saying that. But loss of that relationship. He could have done that. But he didn't prevent their return. Perhaps God said grudgingly, okay, I'm going to suggest that they want to come back, but I am not going to let them come back. And anyone that's ever had to face the reality of a spouse's infidelity could at least understand if God had said, no, you're done. I've known friends like that. I've counseled people like this. I tried to tell them, no. No, they were unfaithful to me. It's over. They had a chance. I'm done. And you tell them, listen, give them a chance, and you try and explain the mercy of God, and they don't want to hear it. They prevent it. No, this is not happening. That God did not prevent Israel's return or our return makes us marvel at his unconditional love and mercy. But as amazing as this is, it only gets better. Let me explain. Okay, so he didn't prevent their return. We see that he says five times in his passage to turn, to return. But he didn't just put up with their return either. Let me explain. Did God simply tolerate Israel's return? Okay, I don't want you to return, but I will put up with it. I will tolerate it. I will allow it. We have broken God's heart. And by the way, when we sin, we don't just break God's law, but more importantly, we break God's heart. God loves us. And it would be understandable if God says, no, I'm done with you, but he doesn't. He allowed them to return. So maybe he's saying, yes, you can return. Do you want to be with me? No, but I will allow you to return. Our relationship is over. And by the way, you know where this happens often? This happens for somebody who says, for the sake of the kids, we will stay together. I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to be around you. I don't love you, but I will allow you to come back. But they're simply putting up with that. But he didn't just put up with our return. There are many marriages where the couples live together, but because of infidelity or some other hurt, they don't even speak to each other. I've known of couples like that. In fact, I was talking to a friend, a mutual friend, a friend who both of us knew this couple that had gone through a hard time. In fact, the relationship started in a really bad way. They were teenagers. They were immoral. A baby came. They decided to get married, and many people were saying, listen, don't get married. Give this baby up for adoption to a family that can take care of them. And they're like, no, we're going to do it. And the baby came, and I was talking about to a mutual friend about how sad that relationship was. And he said, did you know that they are still married? I said, wow. He said, no, they hate each other. I said, they're married and they hate each other. I said, yes. They would tell you, we hate each other. But we're only together for that child. And of course, that didn't last very long. But is that how it is with God? God says, you can come back. I'm going to put up with it. I don't want you back, but I'm going to put up with it. No, no. Let me tell you what else he didn't do. So he didn't prevent their return. He didn't just put up with their return. He didn't just prefer their return. Let me explain. Perhaps God wanted Israel to return, wants us to return, but would do nothing about it. Do you want Israel back? Yes. Have you told Israel you want them back? No. I don't have to tell them anything. I do want them back, but I'm not going to go to them. They could come to me and find out if I want to. See, he preferred their return, but didn't do anything about it. Did he mind his own business and let Israel discover his desire for her return? Yes, I'd like her to return. I wouldn't merely put up with it, but if she thinks I'm going to tell her I feel that way, she's crazy. By the way, he did much more than that, but if that's all he did, that would be more than we deserve. He did desire Israel's return. He does desire our return. But to him, it was much more than that. All right, so, well, let's take it to the next step. Maybe God grudgingly said, okay, I'll suggest to her that she return. He didn't just propose the return to her. Okay, yes, I want you back, and I'll even tell you, I would like you to come back. I'm proposing that you come back to this situation. You have broken my heart, you have been unfaithful, but I prefer, it's not only that I'll allow it, I prefer it. In fact, I will let you know that I prefer for you to come back. That would be more than we deserve. To God, though, it would still have been inadequate. He did, in fact, propose such a return. Every verse that we read there, those five verses said, come back to me. He's proposing it. He's telling them, I want you to return. I want you to come back. But it gets better. Okay, so God went so far as to go and find his unfaithful, not just unfaithful, but prostituting wife called Israel. He went to where she was to let her know of his desire and love, which makes us wonder at his mercy. But he didn't just pursue the return. He didn't prevent it. He didn't put up with it. He didn't prefer it, but she didn't know. He didn't say, all right, I'll let her know, I'll propose it. He pursued after Israel. That's exactly what he has done with us. He has never stopped pursuing us. In fact, even before we were saved, he kept pursuing us. The way you got saved was the love of God. They call him the hound of heaven. In other words, he never stops pursuing. He comes after us. But even after we've broken his heart, he still wants us to know. He still comes after us, and he still tells us, I want you to come back. In fact, I don't just want you to come back and let you know and come back. I am asking you to come back. He came to where we are. That amazes me. I've broken God's heart so many times. And you know what I find? Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. And you know what I love about that? Especially as a man with short legs? His strides are longer than mine. So I'm running from God and God's over here, so to speak. And I say, you know what, God, I'm sorry. You don't even want me back. And God says, you have no idea. Because it could be we'd turn back and God says, no, you're done. But he didn't do that. Well, I wonder if God wants me back. You can come back, but I don't like it. That's not what he did. Well, he wants me back. Okay, good. But he's not going to tell me that. No. He told me, I want you back. In fact, it's not that I go back and I find out and he says, yes, I want you back. No, I think, God, I'm so wrong. I'm wicked and I turn and he's right there. I draw nigh to God, and he takes a bigger stride than me. He was right there. And he said, I've been waiting for you to come back. He more than proposed it. He pursued us. He came after us because he wants that relationship. Why did he give this story of Israel in the form of a relationship, but a story? Because he wants us to see and feel how wonderful he is for coming after us. Wow. We do not deserve this. When he found her, Israel, when he found us, he didn't merely let us know that he would prefer it. In fact, it goes further, one step further. He was pleading for our return. See, it's one thing to turn and realize that God's right there. Sometimes, you know, it's guys when they're starting a relationship with a girl or trying to let a girl know. If you want to know if an elementary age boy likes an elementary age girl, just ask, which one does he mean to? Because they don't know what they're doing, right? They're just mean to them. And they pull her hair. Why did you pull her hair? I don't know. And a teenage guy, he has to know what's going on, right? He has to know what answer he's going to get. And it starts when we're little. Like, I like you. Do you like me? Check the box. And then puts a little thing at the bottom. If you don't like me, I didn't really like you in the first place. Why? Because he's like, see, I didn't care. No big deal. Right? We had, you ladies can appreciate this, okay? We had a guy in our church, a teenage guy, who was going to ask a girl to the junior-senior banquet, their 11th and 12th graders. And he, just like I told you, guys have to know ahead of time. So he had one of his friends go to her and say, if he asks you to the junior-senior banquet, would you say yes? And she said yes. But in the meantime, she found out that the guy she really wanted to ask her was going to ask her. And so this guy thinks he's got his box checked, man. He's coming up. He's feeling pretty good. Hey, girl, how you doing? Okay. He said, would you be willing to go to the junior-senior banquet with me? And she said, no. He's like, you know what's going through his mind. I thought I did my homework, man. I thought I figured this all out. But the answer was the worst. He said, no. She goes, yeah, I was hoping somebody else would ask me. Now, she had somebody in mind, but imagine being that guy. Would you like to go to the banquet with me? No, I was hoping somebody else, like anybody else at all, would ask me. Right, that's what it sounded like. He's like, okay. And that other guy did ask her, by the way, and they are married today. So, although the best story is in college, this is a true story. A girl was sitting in front of a guy, but she fell asleep. While she's sleeping in class, she gets startled by a dream. And so she awakes in class and went, ah! And everybody turned to look at her. Quick thinking. She stood up and she slapped the guy in the face behind her and ran out of the room. And everybody's like, oh, man, what did you do, man? And it's one of those, dude, right? Later, he comes up to her and she said, I'm so sorry. And he said, what happened? She told him. He said, I'll forgive you on one condition. He said, what? He goes, you got to go on a date with me. They got married. That is a true story. I'm telling you, that is a true story. So, guys, I know what you're thinking, right? Tomorrow, you're going to go, I'm going to go sit behind the prettiest girl and hope she falls asleep. And some of you, that's the only chance you have. I'm just saying. Okay. But it's, I don't know how I got on that, but it was good stuff for a little while. God didn't just come after us. I know I, and we turn and we see God there and he's acting like, you know, just trying to be around the person. That would be awesome if we're thinking, God, I'm so wrong. I need to come back to you. And I turn to come back to God. And he didn't just come after me. He was pleading for me to come back. Which is amazing to see that kind of love. But the wonder, that is not just a person. That is the creator of the universe who pleads for us to come back to him. That is humbling. Now, let me describe this pleading to you. We're going to see it in Jeremiah chapter 3. I'll move through this quickly, but this is so good. First of all, he was persistent in his pleading. He didn't just say, please come back and leave it at that. No. Okay. See, look at verse 1. Okay. Oh, yeah, you got your Bible there, Jeremiah 3, verse 1. It says, they say if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man, shall he not return unto her again? Shall not that land be polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. In fact, I won't read all these verses, but we read verse 1, verse 7, verse 12, verse 14, verse 22. And look at the first verse of the next chapter, verse 1 of chapter 4. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. In other words, he keeps coming. It's not just that he was pleading. What about this pleading? It was persistent. God has never stopped. No matter how many times we have rejected him, he still pleads. You understand what pleads mean? He was begging for us to come back. The Creator wants us to come back. Oh, wants. Much more than that, my friend. He pursued us, and it's more than that. He's pleading, and he keeps pleading for us to come back. He did not beg and then say, I did what I could and walk away. Not only was he persistent in pleading, he was patient in his pleading. That verse that we saw in verse 1, thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet, in other words, I know that, yet return again to me. He was patient. Verse 12, return thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. He could have. We deserve the wrath of God. Now, once we get saved, that's settled. But we still deserve the wrath of God when we leave him, when we forsake him. But he's patient. He's not just persistent, he's patient in his pleading. And he keeps pleading for us to come back. Israel, by the way, notice, this is one of the most amazing things. Look at verse 6. Did anybody know that Israel was unfaithful? Verse 6, the Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. Look at verse 13. Only acknowledge thine iniquity that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. So, you understand, God knew, and Israel knew, but they weren't the only ones that knew how Israel had been unfaithful. All the world saw Israel be unfaithful. Everybody knew it. In fact, it said on every high mountain, under every green tree. Everybody knew how unfaithful Israel was, and yet God was still there. What a testimony of the patience and the love and the mercy and the grace of God, that he is patient and pleading for us to come back when it had been done publicly. Can you imagine a man, again, the picture, so that we can understand, see and feel these things. Can you imagine a man pursuing his wife who hadn't just been unfaithful to him but had been a prostitute? And not only that, everybody that knew him knew she had been a prostitute. None of us would be surprised if a man said, enough is enough. But to see a man say, I want you to come home. I want you to be restored. We would have awe for that man. But God is so much more than that. It's amazing. God didn't persistently plead despite Israel's privately ignoring him. He persistently pled with them despite Israel's public rebellion. Third, he was passionate in his pleading. You see, he didn't just go through the motions of pleading with her in some sort of methodical way. He reminded her of their marriage. He reminded her of the healing and the home they would receive. He put his heart into it. It says in verse 14, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. Verse 22, and says at the end of verse 14, and I will bring you to Zion. This is what I'll do. Verse 22, return ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. He didn't just go through the motions. His emotions, his passion is in this. I want you to come back. I'm going to give you Zion. I will heal our relationship. I'll heal our land. I want you to come back. But there's one more that devastates me. He was persistent. He was patient. He was passionate. But he even went further than that. He was personal. Hosea 2:16 says, and it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt no more call me Bailey. You may not know what that means. He's saying, when Hosea, who is to Israel what Jeremiah was to Judah, Ishi means lover. Bailey means master. See, Hosea bought his wife, who was a prostitute, and she was being sold, and he purchased her. Could you imagine what she's thinking? Oh, great. How is he going to humiliate me? And he purchased her freedom and said, I want you to come home. And he said, by the way, you're going to call me sweetheart. You're going to call me lover. You're not going to have to call me master. It was very personal. Do you understand what the God of this universe has done? When we go astray from him, when Israel went astray from him, he didn't just, he could have prevented their return. He didn't just put up with the return. He didn't just prefer the return, didn't just propose the return, didn't just pursue their return. He was pleading, he was begging for them to come back. It's as though the God of the universe gets down on his hands and knees, the best we can understand it, because he tells us this in a story so that we can see what he was feeling and we can see what he was knowing the best we can as humans. And he's saying, I want you to come back. I know you've been unfaithful to me. I know you've broken my heart. I love you. I want you to come back. Please come back. And as I think about those relationships that are important to me and how tender those are to me, I just can't imagine how God would humble himself to come to us and say, I want you to come back. I've heard the question before, and maybe the question's being asked in here tonight. You don't know what I've done. God doesn't want me back. And my answer would be, you have no idea. He doesn't know. Huh? But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That didn't surprise him. He knows everything you've done. And he doesn't just say, you're filthy and you're vile, but I want you to come home. No. He says, yeah, that was filthy and that's vile, but you have no idea how much I love you. And he wants us to come back. That is why we ought to be in wonder at God. That is why he gave us this in the form of a story so that we could go away and think, how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He loves us. See, that's exactly what we have done. Somebody wrote the words and learned the song in the last couple of years. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he would give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away. As wounds which marred the chosen one, Jesus turned many sons to glory. That second verse, though, is the one that overwhelms me emotionally. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. My sin crucified him. And yet he says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. We are incapable of fathoming how much he loves us. What a God. What does this have to do with missions? If we know about a God that incredible, how could we not want everybody in the whole world to know about him? Many of you come from different places and you are familiar with the background and with the concept of God that other people have. And you know, he's not like anyone else. And it's not just, well, they have God and they have God. No. Ours is the only one. And there is no other God that you will ever hear about that is like him, who would come after his own creation, who has thumbed their nose at him, who has turned their back on him, who has made it very clear they do not want him and they reject him. And he says, I'm going to die for you. I love you. In fact, I love you so much, your human brain is not capable of understanding fully how much I love you. But that's how much I love you. And so he gives us the history of backsliding in the form of a story so that you and I don't just go, huh, what a nice God. No, we think, how in the world could we not want to tell everybody we know about this wonderful God? Those people in Greenland that we got to hear about tonight, yes, they need Jesus. But if we fully grasp who he is, we'll understand, man, we want them to know about Jesus because he loves them so much. They've got to know about him. They've got to know about the kind of God that would pursue a sinner and tell us how much and beg us to come back. Man, we've got to get the gospel to them. We've got to get that kind of love to them. Not just our love of we want to help you and we care about you and we'll give, which is wonderful things. But we don't love like he loves. We want to get the gospel to them and say, let me tell you about the one who died for you. Let me tell you about the one who loves you more than you've ever been loved, more than you can even fathom. How deep the Father's love. We can't, vast beyond all measure. We can't fathom it. Tonight, first of all, if you don't know this God as your personal Savior through his Son, Jesus Christ, oh, don't leave without getting the greatest news ever settled in your heart. Secondly, if you're here tonight, maybe people know you've been away from the Lord, or maybe nobody knows you've been away from the Lord. May I tell you, he knows, and he is saying, yet return. Just come back. Yeah, but I don't know if I can give up all the things that have kept me from him. He knows. You can't, but through him you can. Well, what happens if I come back to him and I let him down again? Well, what do we read tonight?
return again.
Why did he say again? Because it's happened before. Just come back. That doesn't give us the license to do anything we want. And I don't think any of us would think that way. But you understand? And then if you're thinking, man, I think I'm close to the Lord. I want to be close to the Lord. I'm saying, Christian, what can we do so that people who don't know the kind of God I just described can know him? Because if that were us, wouldn't we want someone to tell us? I know I would.